Psalm chapter 12 this evening, the book of Psalms, Psalm 12. We began last week looking at something on Sunday evenings that is very peculiar and very particular to some of us old fogies. And that is using the King James Version of the Bible. Why is it that we do that? Are we just trying to resist change? Are we trying to fight against the current culture? Do we like the words that end with eth and est? What the these and the thous is? What is it? What is it that keeps us hanging on to a Bible version that's 400 years old when there's obviously Bible versions in more modern language? Why do we hang on to that old one? The reason we're looking at these things is because I want our younger generations especially to know that that's not why we're hanging on to it. It was in the bulletin this morning. We're not hanging on because of the old-fashioned wordage or the old archaic language. We're hanging on because there are phrases and verses that have been completely removed from the modern Bible versions. Now, some of you last week, after we began into this, came up to me afterward and said, "Pastor, I've used the King James Version all of my life, but I never knew that those verses were missing." That's why we're doing this. And then a lot of you know about these 17 verses. You've got them all written down. You can find them online anytime you want to. But you look up those verses, and the reason we point out those verses is not because of the verses, but verses are made up of words. And it's the words that are important. Proverbs tells us, every word of God is pure. Every word. So if one has words that the other doesn't, one of those two is not the word of God. Because they can't both be if they don't agree. And that's kind of the main crux of this right now, is to help you realize when people say all Bibles are the same, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're parroting or repeating something they've heard somebody else say that they haven't researched for themselves. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. A great problem in our day is repeating stuff we hear from somebody else without checking it out ourselves. I have seen that the gunman in El Paso was black, he's white, he's Hispanic, everything under the sun. Somebody blurts something out without any information. And that's how the problems start. That's how the confusion is there. And there's confusion in our churches. Because somebody's sitting over here with a verse that somebody over there doesn't have. And somebody's sitting over here with a Bible that says that in hell he lift up his eyes. And this guy over here says, "No, mine doesn't say hell. Mine says Hades." That's not the same thing. And there's confusion in our churches because of this Bible version issue. We have no problems at Bible Baptist Church. We have no confusion. This is the Bible that we use. This is the Bible that we believe, and this is the Bible we're always going to stick by. It is the King James Version. Now, in future studies, we'll talk about why it's called the King James Version. He did not translate it. Some people even think that it's called after him because he's the one that did it. The information is just crazy that's out there. So that's why we're covering these things and going over these different points. But we're going to look at why this one is different from all of these. And that's what I tried to illustrate last week. This one is different from all of these. I've got the New International Version. I've got the most modern, the English Standard Version. I've got the New Living Translation. I've got the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah Witness Bible, which, believe it or not, agrees with all of these. Now that ought to be a sign right there that the Jehovah Witness Translation agrees with these and not with this. And then I've got the New American Standard Bible, which though different from these, instead of removing the verses, it was the first one, 1951. It was the first one that came out. It put the Bible verses in brackets and said at the bottom that those verses don't belong there. Then these came along later and just took them out completely, a little at a time. And that's the way they work, a little at a time. These Bibles are missing 16 verses that we have in this Bible. This, the newest one, the ESV, is missing 17 verses. You see the trend? One out at a time. A little bit more each time. That's just the verses. We're going to talk about phrases. We're going to talk about doctrinal statements about the blood of Christ, about hell, about the name of Christ. But that, this is simply, they're not the same. That's the point of this. They're not the same. Psalm chapter 12, look at it if you would with me at verse number 6. Again, here's the point. It's all about the words. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know what you need to emphasize in those, in that? Circle the letter S at the end of word both times. The words of the Lord are pure words. This is not talking about the message of the Lord. This is talking about every word of God. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. What is the them? Thou shalt keep them. Oh Lord, what did you just say? The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We get from that verse the doctrine of preservation. That God's word, originally given in Hebrew or Aramaic, as we studied Daniel last Wednesday night, chapters 2 to 7, or the New Testament in the Greek language, many of it, although many like Matthew and Hebrews and James were probably written in Hebrew, not Greek. So it's all a jumble as far as the original language. But you and I in the English language don't have to worry about all that, because we've got a translation done by 52 great scholarly men 400 years ago, and we'll cover all of that later on also. We've got one that was preserved by God so that English-speaking people would have every word of God in their native tongue. We've got it right here. Doesn't need changed. Doesn't need rewritten. It just needs, as we've said, reread. And so we're looking at every word of God. Now you would think, well, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, I mean, isn't that clear? But let me read you Psalm 12, 6 and 7 from the ESV. We just explained it and looked at it. And I haven't even looked at this yet, so I'm hoping I'm right. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. You will guard us from this generation. Where'd the us come from? This isn't about us. This isn't about people. This is about the words of God. Thou shalt keep them, the words, from this generation forever. So they say the New Bible versions don't affect doctrine. Well, that's wrong right there, because the doctrine of preservation has been missed by Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. All these Bible versions have changed from our King James Version in that they have taken out many of the verses, and verses are made up of words, and God said every word of God is pure. Last week we looked at eight verses that are not in any of these Bibles. And again, the fact that the verse is missing is, let's be clear, that's not the important part. Because here's the argument. Well, the Geneva Bible, which preceded the King James Bible, was the first one to put verse numberings in it. There were no numberings in the original languages. So the Geneva Bible was the first one to use this system of every column starting with another verse number. Well, when they made the New Bible versions, everybody was so used to Genesis 3:15 and John 3:16, they didn't want to mess that up by renumbering everything to cover the 17 verses, so they just left the numbers gone completely. Matthew 18:11, we saw. Matthew 18:10, Matthew 18:12, no verse 11. Now, they'll say that's not really an omission. It shouldn't have been there in the first place. That's an addition. Well, let's establish point number one then, and that's what we're going back to. Then they're not the same. Things that are different are not the same. You can't say they're all the same when you know there are specific differences. And the differences are not so much in the verse numbers, though they are. It's in the words that are not there. Now again, you can go online and put in, type what Bible verses are missing in New Bible versions. It'll give you a list of the verses, the location, Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11. It'll give you that verse. And that's fine to have, and I recommend that at the back of your Bible, if you do like I do, one of those blank pages, write those 16, 17 verses that are missing so you have them there, not to get in an argument with anybody, but simply to say, this is why I use this Bible. Because this verse is here. And they won't even know that that verse isn't in their Bible. I was talking to someone this morning that was visiting here. Raised in a church that used a New International Version. She knew what we were covering tonight and talking about tonight. And she said, I was in my church for years with a New International Version and never knew those verses were missing in it. So this is simply to point out that things that are different are not the same. And there's a reason why we're using this one and not this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, next year's, the years after, the year after, the year after, the year after. And that's what churches are doing now. Someone here told me, and I mentioned this morning, that I think it was 1952, one of the churches in this area had a split because they took the blood out of the songbooks. In 1952. It's before I was born. In 1952, they took the blood out of songbooks. This is not something new that's going on. And yet, I would dare say that that church, that those folks that left in 1952 and started because the blood was taken out of their hymn book, are now using a Bible where the blood's been removed. And they don't even know it. See how the devil works? His subtlety. So let's look at these verses again tonight. And again, as we look at these next 8 verses, I don't want to just have the location. I want you to see what they say, and I want you to see why they belong there. And that's the key, why they belong there. He said, well, they don't affect doctrine. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's look and see. Now, I gave you 8 references, and let me go over them quickly because you should have them down. Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11. Matthew 23:14, Mark 7:16, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28. Now, if you weren't with us last Sunday and you didn't get that written down that quickly, you can see me later or get it from somebody else. But let's simply say, all those verses I just read are not in any of these New Bible versions. And all the words in those verses are not in any of the New Bible versions. Doesn't matter how pretty a cover they put on it. Doesn't matter how well they advertise it or market it. Those words are not in those Bibles. Let's continue on with the ones from this point forward. Look, if you would, tonight at Luke chapter 17. And I'll be honest again tonight, I'm not in a hurry. I'll try to get you out by midnight. We'll be done by 8 o'clock. But what I'm saying is I'm not going to try to get to the end of these verses by that time. I don't want to rush through this. I want you to see conclusively that these verses that they say don't belong, they do belong there. We'll talk about why they're gone in a future study, but just notice that they are there. And I want to give it to you in such a way that you can look at it, and should you ever be in a conversation with someone who is honestly and sincerely questioning why you use the King James Version over the New Bible versions, that you can go to these verses and say, now look what happens if you take this verse out. And that's the whole problem to it. Did I say Luke chapter 17? Is that what I said? Okay. I'm turned to Mark and I said Luke, so let the confusion begin. Luke chapter 17. Let's pick it up at verse 32. Luke 17 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And again, you'll remember that all the verses we looked at last week were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, as they say, that puts all the words of Christ in red, every verse we looked at was red letter. So these are not just, I mean, they're the words of God. That's the word of God, period. But they were the words of Jesus Christ himself that were omitted and were taken out. Luke chapter 17 and verse 36, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife, verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we're not going to get into the doctrinal part of this, but this statement, verse 37, is talking not about the rapture, but the revelation. It's not talking about the catching away of the church. It's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when that great supper is prepared and the fowl devour those that are left behind. So here we're looking at that, at this context, and verse 34 says that in the same night there shall be two men in one bed. Let's call that family. Father and son. Again, biblical days, everybody slept in the same bedroom. The one man came because he had a neighbor came and needed something to eat, so he came and knocked on the door, and the man said, I'm in bed with my family. I can't get up. Two men in one bed, that's family, verse 35. Two women shall be grinding together, two females. Two men shall be in the field, two farmers. So the Lord shows us family, females, and farmers. Two of them together, one shall be taken, the other left. Three examples. Now here's the problem. Verse 36. It's not in the English Standard Version. It's not in the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses. Surprise, surprise. It's not in the NLT. It's not in the NIV. It's in brackets in the New American Standard saying it doesn't belong there. Verse number 36 is in a King James Bible. It's in every King James Bible. In every edition of the King James Bible. Again, we'll talk about the four editions that were done in the 1700s, which have no bearing on what you're reading right in your Bible right now. But verse number 36 says, two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And that verse, those words, are not in any of the New Bible versions. Now, the question is, sincerely, do they belong there? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Did Jesus say two men would be in the field? One will be taken and the other left. Did Jesus say that? Well, according to Luke in our scriptures, yes, he said that. According to these Bibles in Luke, no, he didn't say that. Things that are different are not the same. Did he say it in Luke 17 or did he not? Well, look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, this is not speaking of the rapture, but the revelation. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. You know what that is? That's the same thing that's not in Luke. The two farmers. Verse number 21. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. In Matthew's account, the farmer and the females are mentioned, but the family's not. In Luke's account, in our Bible, the family, the females, and the farmers are all mentioned. And now here's the whole thing. Is the Bible just a juggling contest? Are we left to someone to figure out, well, this verse belongs in this book and not in that book, and we'll put it here and take it out there? Did someone actually manipulate all these texts to that degree that this verse is gone in Luke chapter 17? Or did Jesus say it here and not say it in another place? He said this in Matthew. He said it in Luke. It's consistent with his teaching. Why remove it? That's the whole question. Why? It's consistent with what he said. And if some ancient scribe was sitting back there on his own whim saying, well, I'm going to take this verse from Matthew and insert it into Luke, then why didn't he take the one about the family in Luke and put it back in Matthew? Wouldn't that make more sense? If this guy's actually sitting there manipulating the Word of God as he's translating it, he would have done all these different things. And that's where you have to believe, if you believe these verses don't belong in the Bible. You've got to have this wild concoction of a theory to think that someone purposely manipulated these verses and wrote them from Matthew into Luke and Luke into John and John into Mark and Mark into and all that kind of stuff. Or you can believe this. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now I know it sounds simple. And I got no problem with that. I got no problem with staying on the side of simple. I'm just going to believe that book's got every word of God. That the words of the Lord are pure words, and that those in Luke 17 verse 36 are the words of Jesus Christ. They were in Matthew. Why can't they be in Luke? Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This would be the 10th verse that we're looking at. Luke chapter 23, and let's begin in verse 13. And Pilate, Luke 23:13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity, the text says, he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. You know the story. Pilate is desiring to get off the hook. He's got an innocent man in front of him, and he knows an innocent man is in front of him. Every time he asks Jesus a question, he stays silent. He has nothing he has to defend, nothing he has to say to Pilate. His wife, Pilate's wife, has even come to him and told him, have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things because of a dream because of him. Pilate will try to get away with it by washing his hands, as if washing his hands of the whole thing is going to have something to do with it. But he comes up with this bright idea. It's a custom. It's a Jewish custom that at the Passover, we release a prisoner unto them. I'll tell them Jesus is guilty. I'll tell them the claims are right. But let's let him off the hook. Let's let him be the one that's released as a custom to the Jews. Let's release him. Verse 17. For of necessity, he must release one of them at the feast. If you don't have verse 17 in that context, you don't understand why he's trying to release one of them. That verse tells you why. It's necessary. For of necessity. But verse 17 is not in any of the New Bible versions. It's been omitted. It's been taken out. Or, it's been added in our Bible. And if it's been added in our Bible, there's still trouble there then. Because somebody's added it. But it makes more sense to me. Because this verse is in Matthew. It's in Mark. It's in John. And it's in Luke. This verse is in Matthew, Mark, and John, as well as Luke. Why wouldn't it be here? And again, the claim from the scholarly side of those is saying, well, simply this, that scribe that knew it was in Matthew and Mark and John put it in Luke. Of his own accord, he wrote it in there. Look at John chapter 18. There's been even some that have said this, that was not a custom. There's no evidence historically that there was a custom among the Jewish people of releasing an innocent prisoner, or not a prisoner, of releasing a guilty prisoner at the Passover. So they use that as an argument for taking out that verse in Luke. But John chapter 18 and verse 39. He says in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all, just like we read back in Luke. But ye have a custom, he says. Well, so much for those that claim that there was no such thing as a Jewish custom that they released one at the Passover. Pilate said, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? There's no problem with the text in Luke. It's consistent with what the Bible says in John. And it's consistent with what Pilate considered a custom of the Jewish people. Because he said, ye have a custom. Look back at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. There is a Jewish oral law called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is simply an oral law that wasn't put in writing until 300 AD. But it was an oral law long before that, and in that oral law, it was a tradition among the Jews to release a prisoner at the Passover. Pilate knew about that. He was the overseer of that section of the world, and he knew their customs. In Matthew chapter 27, let's just look at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. There's no problem with the Luke text. John said it was a custom. Matthew said the governor wanted to do it. And then look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We read this morning as we were preaching on why did Jesus die. I read Mark chapter 15 and verse number 6 says this. Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. Now at that feast he released unto them. Boy, it was a custom somewhere. Because he did it. He said it was their custom. He wanted to do it. He thought he'd get this situation off his chest. And so in Luke chapter 17, if that verse isn't there, it's not consistent with the rest of the story. Now again, those on the other side of this debate or this argument would simply say that that scribe reading it in Matthew, Mark, and John went back and inserted it into Luke. But it doesn't make sense. Because when you take it out of Luke's consistent story, it doesn't fit together. If you're not convinced, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is probably the second biggest one of the verses. If I could say, if there's a verse that you're in a conversation with somebody about these things, this would be the second biggest verse to show them. It is the one with the most words. But it's not going to be as important as the one we're going to see after this one. But look at John chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, the five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. What an unusual story. That there is a pool called Bethesda, and that an angel would come down and touch the water, and when the angel touched that water and the ripple began, whatever impotent fella or folk was at the sides would get to the water first, he would be healed of whatsoever problem he had. That's kind of, can I say, unbelievable? Except that the Bible records it, so we know it's true. Because we don't only believe things that we can understand or explain away. We believe anything the Bible says. And the Bible says that at the end of verse 3, they were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Verse number 4 is not in any of the New Bible versions. John chapter 15 and verse number 4. Now if you take verse 4 out, the end of verse 3 doesn't make any sense. Waiting for the moving of the water. Well, what in the world is the moving of the water? And herein is the problem. If you take out verse 4, the end of verse 3 doesn't make sense. So they took out the end of verse 3 too. They took out those words, waiting for the moving of the water. And all 35 words of verse number 4, they removed. Now here's the problem. Whether you believe an angel touched it or not, here's the problem. It doesn't make sense if you take that out. Let's read it that way. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. Verse 5. And a certain man was there. All right, no problem. So far. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, that phrase is in all these New Bible versions. Now they don't have the word trouble. Let me see what I've written down here. I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. Well, they introduce something that's not been in the text yet. What do you mean the water stirred up? We've not read anything about the water stirring up. How does the water get stirred up? How do you know when the water gets stirred? What do you do when the water gets stirred? That's all in the end of verse 3 and verse number 4. If you have a King James Bible. But if you don't, you've got an incomplete story. You've got CBS, NBC, and MSNBC. Right, you got the information they wanted to give you and the information that they knew you wouldn't, that they knew you would like that they didn't like, they left out. And so verse 4 and the end of verse number 3 are completely omitted. Either that, or some hallucinating scribe. Now think about this. If those verses don't belong there, can you imagine the guy that put them in? Can you imagine the mental state of a guy that invented a story of an angel troubling the waters? You couldn't have made that up. You talk about a guy eating too much pizza the night before. To come up with a story like that, either that or it's true. And according to our Bible, it's true. All right. One more, time-wise. Acts chapter 8. We'll get to number 13, and that's going to hurt. Number 12. Acts chapter 8. And here's the one that, to me, is the biggest of all of them. All of them are important. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. And it's not just about the these and the thous and the archaic words and the you know, thou whitherest thou goest, I will go. It's not about those endings on the words. It's about the words. And when you change the words and alter the words and edit the words and remove the words, you're messing with the Word of God. Those, and I'm generalizing when I say this, those that use these Bible versions don't believe that God has His perfectly preserved Word in the English language. They don't believe that God's done what we believe He's done in the King James Version. They believe that all these Bibles are accurate enough and true enough, but the differences even between them, which are not that many, as they are between them and this, they don't believe it's that important because they don't believe that every word of God is pure. In Acts chapter 8, you know the story. We alluded to it a little bit this morning when we were looking at Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem worshiping God. While he was there, he had purchased or come by a scroll of the book of Isaiah, a copy of Isaiah's writing. And as he was traveling in his chariot back to Ethiopia, he was being carried by his servants. As he's sitting in there, he was reading that scroll, reading the words of Isaiah. He was led as a sheep before his shears were dumb. And as he read those, he said to Philip, Of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or of some other? And Philip began to speak to him from that text about the Lord Jesus. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch apparently was under Holy Ghost conviction as he heard those words and recognized that that was Jesus they were talking about. And so he says in verse 36, as they went on their way, there came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse number 37 is not in all the New Bible versions. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the last two verses we've looked at, John chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8, are significant in all the previous verses we've said as we went through the Gospels, that if you removed it from here, it was still in another Gospel. That the other Gospels kind of validated that it belonged in this place because it was actually something Jesus did say. But these two verses in John and this one in Acts are not recorded anywhere else. So where did the guy that supposedly inserted them get his information? That guy about the angel touching the waters, where'd he get that if it wasn't from God? And what happens if we take verse 37 out of Acts chapter 8? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know what you've got right there? You've got baptismal regeneration. What does hinder me to be baptized? Nothing. Let's get in the water. No profession of faith is necessary. No trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ. No believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Philip skipped that part. If we're to believe that verse 37 doesn't belong in that text. This is the one I had fun with a fellow several years ago. He's not around here anymore. But when I went to visit him, he asked me the question, why does Bible Baptist Church, why do you use only the King James Version? And he had a Bible that was an interlinear. On one side it had the King James, on the other side it had the New International Version. And I love having fun like this at a poor guy's expense. I apologize for that. He turned out to be a good friend, a good guy, till the Lord took him home. No problem there. But he was reading. I said, all right, here's why we use it. Use that Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8 and read verse 37. Read it on that side, the King James side. So he went down. He found verse 35, 36, 37. He read the verse. He said, so what? I said, now read verse 37 on the other column, the NIV. And just to sit back and watch his face was better than any television show I've ever seen before. To watch the confusion and the blank look on his face as he tried to find verse 37 in the New International Version. I said, what's the matter? As if I didn't know what was going on. What's the matter? He said, well, there's verse 35, there's verse 36, and there's verse 38. There's not even a number 37. I said, that's why we use the King James Version of the Bible. Because when you take these verses out, you are messing with something. It might not be some great doctrinal statement, but I'll tell you what, that statement, verse 37, I don't know if you could be more doctrinal than that. If thou believest with all thine heart, and he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's the question. I can understand why some guy would insert that. I don't believe he did. Because it fits the context that Philip said that. The question is, why would somebody take it out? Why would somebody take that verse out? Why would they take John 5:4 out? Why would they take, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting? Why would they take out, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost? See, the verses which have been omitted, if they're in there, they're consistent with everything else that's there. If they're omitted, there is a glaring omission. Because you can't understand John 5 without verse 4. You can't properly understand what happened in the wilderness there with the Ethiopian eunuch without verse 37. So if you ever get in a conversation, again, I don't recommend arguing or fighting or debating. When you're right, you don't have to. When you're right, you don't have to get upset. You don't have to get mad. You just say, all right, let me show you something. Look at Acts 8:37. And when they can't find it, read what it says in your Bible. And ask them if that's not a prerequisite in their church for water baptism. Is faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the problem is that some denominations and some churches, no, it's not a prerequisite. Anybody can get baptized without a profession. And those Bibles back up that false teaching. Why do we use the King James Bible? Because every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30. Why? Because the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thank God. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Next week we'll continue on with the other verses. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.